One of the top speeches in all of American history, without a doubt, is Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. It was delivered to commemorate that battlefield in rural Pennsylvania. By the way, quick anecdote, that speech was so short, and back then photography was so limited, the photographer was trying to get his plates ready to be able to take a photograph of Lincoln giving this speech, and by the time the man got his thing ready, Lincoln was off the stage. His speech was over. Now, that speech is so classic, and in many ways, it reflects a biblical worldview, biblical thinking, and even biblical phraseology. To unpack that for us is Dr. Daniel Dreisbach of American University. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point, and we welcome back Dr. Daniel Dreisbach. Dr. Dreisbach, it's always a pleasure to talk with you. Thank you.
It is my pleasure. I am delighted to be able to join with you in conversation today.
And I am linking to an article that you wrote a few years ago about Lincoln and the Gettysburg Address and how the Bible really does play a key role behind the scenes. Tell us about that.
Yeah, it is indeed one of the most eloquent speeches, if not in American, if not in world history, certainly in American history. And one of the most striking features of that speech, of course, is its brevity. Barely 272 words in length. It's estimated it took Lincoln perhaps two and a half minutes to deliver that speech. And yet, boy, he packed some powerful messages, of powerful themes, into those 2 minutes that he had to deliver that speech.
You know, by the way, if I could just interrupt you with a needless point, but the one part of his speech that's kind of wasted time is when he says, "The world will little note what we say here."
Yes.
Oh yeah, tell us about that, Mr. Lincoln. 150 years later,
you can't get everything right.
Yeah, that's true. Okay, how did the Bible, even the phraseology, like 47 years ago, where does the Bible fit?
Yeah. Well, let me suggest two different ways in which the Bible has influence on that little speech. The first, and I find this fascinating, is that Lincoln, who we know knew the Bible well, his friends and intimates said that he could recite lengthy passages from the Scripture. So this is a man who knew the Bible, knew it well. It's quite likely that he learned to read with a copy of the King James Bible open in front of him. But let me suggest two ways that the Bible influenced the speech. One is, Lincoln uses a kind of Bible-like language. He's not quoting directly from the Bible, but he's using Bible-like phrases. And to be more precise, he's using King James translation-like language. He's using the language. Now, for those of us who grew up reading the King James, you know there's a very distinctive way of phrasing terms. There's a distinct cadence and rhythm to the language of the King James Bible. And Lincoln utilized that same cadence and rhythm in his own speaking. He also appropriated biblical phrases, not because he's quoting the Bible, but he's, I think, trying to inform his audience that there's something very serious. He wants the gravity of the biblical language to capture the attention of his audience. So he begins with this rather odd phrase, 47 years ago. Now, if my math is right, he could have said 87 years ago. He's referring back to the Declaration of Independence. So why does he use this phrase? Well, it's a phrase, it's a way of counting time that one reads in the King James Bible. We're all familiar with Psalms 90:10 that speaks of the number of years that man has on earth, 70. And I think he's beginning this speech by putting his audience in a biblical frame of mind. Now, again, he's not quoting the Bible, but he's using a kind of biblical phraseology to capture their attention. But notice what he does. He lays layer upon layer here. He goes from 47 years ago to our fathers. Now, our Father's is reminiscent of the opening words of the Lord's Prayer that we read in Matthew chapter 6. Or it also reminds us of the language of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we might read about throughout the Old Testament. So again, he's using a biblical-like phrase, but he doesn't end there. The next phrase is, our Father's brought forth. Now, brought forth is a phrase that we find twice in Genesis chapter 1 in the King James translation as part of the creation story. God brought forth this creation. It's also the language of liberation of the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. This is the language that Moses brought forth the children of Israel. Again, this would have resonated with an audience who's in the midst of a war in part over the issue of liberation of slaves. It's also the language of Matthew. Mary delivered a Christ child. She brought forth a child. So these are examples of how he's using phrases that would have been very familiar to a Bible reading people. He's putting us in a frame of mind. But in a more substantive way, he's also drawing on the Bible in the themes of his speech. The way I would describe this is the theme here is of the conception, birth, life, and death. Now, what does that remind us of? It is the theme of the Gospels, right? The conception, the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. But notice how he's using it in the Gettysburg Address. There he is at the consecration of this battlefield, and sitting in front of him, quite literally, are the families of the fallen. He wants to give great meaning to the sacrifice of those young men who had died just a few months earlier in that horrible battle. He wants to give meaning to their families. And what is he doing? He's telling the story of the conception of a nation and the life of a nation. And by the way, it's a nation that was conceived in sin, the sin of slavery. But these young men at Gettysburg gave their life, shed their blood, so that there could be a new birth for the nation. And so he's playing on this theme of the life of Christ to give meaning to those young men who gave their lives in this most devastating of battles there at Gettysburg.
And he also mentions will not perish. And that's
yes,
like
that
John
is the final line. That's the final line there of the Gettysburg Address, which of course is reminiscent of the King James Bible in that language of John chapter 3, eternal life shall not perish but have eternal life. And if we get this right for the nation, if we correct the sins of our past there in the battle of the Great Civil War, we have a hope for a nation that will live and endure that shall not perish. By the way, another interesting little sort of connection with the life of Christ that Lincoln sometimes played with is how long was the battle at Gettysburg? It was
three days.
Which, of course, is the number of days that Christ was in the tomb. And, of course, he returns through the resurrection, giving the hope for this new life.
But did Lincoln refer to those 3 days?
I don't think he refers to it there in this speech, but we know that he makes some allusion to this in other contexts.
Oh, okay, but not specifically the Gettysburg Address. By the way—
No, not in the Gettysburg.
You know what's amazing, and this is kind of a fascinating fact, July 3, 1865 was not only significant in Gettysburg as being the turning point of that part of the war, but also July 3 was the day of the surrender of Vicksburg. So the war was won in the East and the war was won in the West on the same day in two totally different ways.
Yes, that's absolutely right. And Lincoln, it takes a few days for that information to filter all the way from Vicksburg to Washington, and again from Gettysburg to Washington. And just a few days after those battles, and the news has come to Washington, Lincoln gives a sort of an impromptu speech, and I encourage your listeners to search out that speech. Because I think in some ways he's beginning to formulate the themes, these very themes that you and I are talking about, that would blossom in the Gettysburg Address. So he's thinking about these themes almost immediately after these two very decisive events in the war.
So in that Gettysburg Address, he mentions that this nation under God may experience a new birth of freedom. Is that kind of like the new birth that, you know, Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again?
Well, I think he's playing off that theme. So, you know, he begins by pointing us back to the Declaration of Independence. The nation was conceived, July 4th, 1776, but it was a conception that was born in sin, the sin of slavery. And it's through the shed blood of those brave men on the battlefield of Gettysburg that's going to have an atoning effect, we hope. And it gives us a hope for a new birth for the nation. A nation that will now have the hope of eternal life. So again, some very powerful themes that Lincoln is playing off. Again, comparing in a sense the sacrifice of the war dead there at Gettysburg with the great sacrifice, the much greater sacrifice, of course, of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross.
I understand, Dr. Dreisbach, that at the time that Lincoln gave his address, it wasn't necessarily well received. In fact, I believe there was a newspaper, it might have been the Chicago Tribune even, which compared how another statesman spoke for about 2 hours on the battlefield, and Lincoln's speech was only two and a half minutes or something, and it was an embarrassment because it was so short. And yet, obviously, that has not proven to be correct. It certainly is a great speech.
Yes, that's right. I think this is a time, every school child in America and American schools at this time, you know, would have learned certain lessons of rhetoric and elocution. And oftentimes they were drawn to the very flowery, eloquent language of a long discourse. And that's, of course, what one of the other speakers, Edward Everett, I believe, delivered there at Gettysburg. And so I think it was in the minds of the time that this is what speech making looks like, sounds like, and so you can understand how someone might be so dismissive of Lincoln's speech. But I think it's the kind of speech that you need to think about. It needs to sort of percolate a little bit for the power and the eloquence to emerge. And so it doesn't take long, though. It doesn't take long before I think Americans begin to appreciate the great brilliance and eloquence of this speech, albeit a very, very short speech. And of course, brevity is a difficult assignment, and he delivers on that in a remarkable way.
Absolutely. We have about 1 minute left. And so let me ask you this. Did he ever explain to anybody, or is there any writings from Lincoln where he basically said that he talked about the theme of redemption in the Gettysburg Address, you know, kind of drawing from the Christian idea?
Yeah, not that I know of. And of course, he's not going to live much longer. He dies while still in office. So I don't think we see that kind of interpretation, commentary from Lincoln himself. But of course, we do have more than one draft of the Gettysburg Address. So we begin to see a little bit of the mind at work as he's beginning to shape and frame his remarks for that momentous occasion.
And he does bring God out, I think, in the second version, but not the first version. But the one he delivered is the one that mentions God. Isaac Arnold.
One nation under God, yes.
Exactly. Isaac Arnold recalled that Lincoln knew the Bible by heart. There was not a clergyman to be found so familiar with it as he. So says your article. And we're going to link to that article. Thank you so much for sharing with us about the Gettysburg Address. and the Bible and its playing a role in that famous speech. Dr. Daniel Dreisbach, thank you. All the best.
Thanks very much.